Would you kindly turn, please, to the 103rd Psalm? The 103rd Psalm. The 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places, of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. We would like this afternoon, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest you this afternoon in just one section of this very lovely psalm. These lovely psalms of David, one has said that they are only read by individuals as they grow older. Well, that is possibly true. There is a depth in them, there is a feeling in them, there is a pathos in them that only sufferers and those who have sighed and sorrowed ever really discover. They are generally not read by the young to any great extent. But those who have come through the trials and the troubles and the wearinesses of life, they find sweet resource in the beautiful Psalms of David. Now, all the Psalms were not written by David. We are conscious that Moses must have wrote at least the wilderness Psalms. And someone from Babylon must have wrote the 137th Psalm. And we are quite conscious that Daniel may have wrote one, at least, possibly two of the Psalms. But each of them seem to be breathing with the experiences of men's lives. Songs that come out of the experiences of these dear men's lives. And now tonight, we are entrusted and we have come in to this vast heritage and legacy of spiritual wealth. Just for the sake of those who very rarely enter these, what is known as the poetical books of the Bible. These are grouped together, the book of Job, and Psalms, and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. The book of Job, of course, is a book that's filled with a single man's sorrow. A man who lost his family all in one day. A man who lost his fortune all in one day. A man who was stricken in his flesh, possibly all in one day. That book is really filled with sorrows. But says someone, that's only chapter 1 and 2, that's right. Says someone, I've never really read chapter 3 on to chapter 42. Well, I'll tell you what that's all about. It's all about three friends. Three friends of Job that came and thought that they had the answer to his peculiar problem. And that they had the answer to his chastisement. And possibly had they went to 100 others, what they said was right. But it wasn't right in relation to Job. And so we find that that book is a book that's filled with human sorrow. And everyone would do well to be acquainted with it. It is obvious that the book of Psalms is a book of spiritual songs of the experiences of the people of God. The book of Proverbs is a book of sayings. There are 31 of them. If you want to keep a note of the date on the 31 days of the month, just read the book of Proverbs one every day and you'll know the date without having a new fanciful watch at all. Just read the book of Proverbs one every day. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Oh, what a book that is. I don't know who it was, or Brother Howard, that thought that possibly Solomon wrote it in his last days. I would concur with that. It is nothing short of inconsistency. One minute he's on the mountain, one minute he's extolling God, the next minute he's down in the dark depths of despair, showing to us that really he's a man that's out of touch with God. The book of the Song of Solomon is really a book of secrets. And unless a man was really in touch with God, and may I break it down easier, unless he was head over heels in love with Christ, then he may as well leave the book of the Song of Solomon alone. You must be in love with Christ. You must love him with all your heart. You must be seeking him more than any other living desire to really enjoy the book of the Song of Solomon. This afternoon, I want you to look at just one phrase in this psalm. I want to term it possibly the most joyful and happiest psalm in all of the book of Psalms. It is obvious that Psalm 23 is the most popular of all the psalms. Obviously, Psalm number 84, concerning the house of God, is the most emotional of all the psalms. The 137th psalm, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. That is the most tragic of all the psalms. When you come to Psalm number 51, it is the most penitential of the psalms, where there a man gets right with his God. And so all these psalms, all break themselves up into different categories. But today we're going to look at the most joyful psalm. And we're going to see that verse as the Lord, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord our God pitieth thee. Now while I have read that verse, I really want to transfer it and prove to you this afternoon the gracious, compassionate, tenderness, thoughtfulness of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ towards his own. And I want to give you a little lift for your soul. For generally when I'm sitting down in that seat there in the front, I'm always looking for a little lift for my soul. I'm always waiting for a little drop to come of the water from the rock. I'm always waiting to get a taste of the fresh oil of the manna of the Word of God. I'm always longing that someone will bring some of those very tasty grapes that are like promesco, something that will give me a little lift. So I'm happy when they bring the sword out and they put it into me because I know I need it. And I love those that come and make me feel that I want to crawl right under the seat, but I'm made to feel and know the worm that I really am. As the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord our God pitieth thee. It would be a great pity today, dear young person, if you get the idea that God is a hard, austere man, reaping where he has not strawn. It would be a great pity if you miss the truth of the fatherhood of God, that he is thoughtful, that he is kind, that he is forgiving. And in this psalm we read, he will not chide forever. Forgiveness, tenderness, mercy, compassion, whatever you want to find of a letter or a word of that description, you'll find it in this most beautiful psalm, telling us that God is thoughtful, that God is patient, and that God is exceedingly loving. But I do want to turn it to our blessed Lord Jesus, and I want you to see in the days of his flesh how pitiful he was with those persons, those 12 that were with him. Did you ever think of how the Lord Jesus felt to work with Peter 3.5 years? There are some brethren can hardly stick each other for half an hour. And they don't know all about each other. The Lord Jesus knew everything about Peter's tendency. He knew all about the simplicity of Nathanael. He knew all about the doubts of Thomas. He knew all about the mercenary greed of Judas. Yet how pitiful, how merciful, how thoughtful he was of every one of them. Now just at the beginning of the meeting, I want to clear a little bit of ground, and then I'll feel a little bit freer in my spirit. I'm not talking about known or practiced sin. I'm not talking about things that need the advocacy of Christ. I'm not going to describe things that are sinful, prohibitive to the Word of God. I'm going to speak about weakness and his attitude to weakness. You know, a man has never grown, that has never been able to discern the difference between weakness and wickedness, between infirmity and iniquity. You see, for my weakness and infirmity, I have a high priest. For iniquity and for wickedness, I have an advocate. And so this afternoon, we're not going to deal with wickedness. We're not going to deal with practiced habitual sin. But we are going to say this, that the Lord is pitiful, bears with our ignorance, bears with our manners, suffers our ways. Oh, how pitiful the Master really was. How do you think the Lord Jesus felt? Constantly in the presence of Peter. Constantly in the presence of these men. And notice, not one of them was a nobleman. Not one of them was cultured. Not one of them was educated in that sense. And he knowing all things, and yet he bore with them. Allowed them to sleep with him. Allowed them to eat with him. Allowed them to pray with him. Allowed them to watch with him. Think about that. Not one of them was influential. I do want this to be pressed in upon our spirit, because in the present day, we get the feeling that our meetings need influential people. And we need influential backers. The Lord Jesus never had anyone influential amongst the apostles. In fact, were we choosing the 12, we would say that it was a lack of wisdom for the Lord Jesus to pick a tax gatherer. They were hated above all other people. We would say they've got off on the wrong footing, taking Matthew the publican into the team. Well, the Lord Jesus never ever considered public opinion in any way when he was going to do anything like that. And so he never ever appointed amongst the apostles anyone influential or rich or anything like that at all. Another thing we want to see in the opening up of it, the Lord Jesus was so pitiful and thoughtful and understanding, he never appointed even any of the rabbi school. Now, wouldn't that have been a help? Couldn't they have discussed things that were deep and learned and taught? But no, the Lord Jesus, in his pity and in his compassion and in his forbearance with them, he had no one like that at all about him. Then said someone, surely amongst them there would be someone that was refined, someone that was cultured. Well, I want to tell you, if you can pick out a cultured one amongst them, oh, I know that John eventually became very loving, very blessed and all that, but at the beginning, I want to tell you it was true what people said, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, I do want to appeal to you on this point, and I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus bore with these kind of people. And I want to turn it round upon you and ask that you might be able to bear with one another, because the Lord bore with these people, and were all your dossier known and all your records read, I want to say that more than Israel has been suffered their manners in the wilderness. You think of how the Lord has borne with you. Think of how he has done with your prayerlessness and the vanities of your life, and put up with your ignorance and your lacks in so many different ways. I want to lift it from that now, because nowhere in the scripture do you find that the Lord Jesus ever treated these 12 men as inferiors. He never treated these men as inferiors. Now, there is something that works upon my poor heart, and it's this. When I notice that people try to give themselves airs, and people try to make other people small, I want to tell you that it is unchristlike and most uncharitable to make people feel inferior. Remember the master who took these men from fishing, hardly be able to read and write, and made them the most noble men this world has ever known. How compassionate, patient, and tender, and thoughtful he was with every one of them. Now, while I have said that, I want to raise another note. He never once made any of them feel inferior. In fact, he made them feel big. He once called them, "Ye are my friends." Oh, I think that's lovely. I don't think there could be a sweeter appellation given to any of us poor worm-like souls as to be called the friends of Christ. And not keeping them out of things, but initiating them into the sacred secrets of God. Oh, what a pitiful, thoughtful, compassionate, blessed Lord Jesus Christ we really have. Oh, this afternoon, take a little lift. Say, someone knows so much about me. I'm really horrible in the extreme. I'm afraid someone will find me out. We're all like that. We're living in dread that people will find us out. We're so depraved. We're so vain. We're so empty, it's in our eyes, it's in the way we walk, it's in the way we minister, it's in our faces. And yet he has borne with us and loved us and caressed us and made us feel and know we are something to his heart. Oh, when you do get that outside to feel that you are just different from others, remember the blessed Lord never once made anyone feel inferior. There were secrets that he allowed the most of them to come into, but some secrets more than others. There are certain people that are not fit to be initiated into the sacred secrets of God. Would to God we could aspire like Peter, James, and John, to be taken into the very holiest with Christ,
to be taken into the greatest secrets with Christ, to share His glory on the mount, to share His grief in the garden, and to share in seeing His power in the bedroom of the fevered maid. Oh, these great things that these men were initiated into. I never once read in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus kept a record of these people's faith. Mind you, I'm sure it would take the heavens to be a parchment to write down all the faults of these 12 men. He never once kept a record of their faults, though there were many. Why, if I look over an audience like this, I must be a very, very simple man. If I don't understand that there have been a few grudges kept. And you know what grudges lead to? They lead to what the Hebrews say, roots of bitterness springing up, and many be defiled. I want to tell you, right in your face, if I can look into your eyes, if there are things between you and your brother, you and your family, you and your mother, you and your friends, and you're talking like leaving it to the judgment seat of Christ to be settled, I want you to understand you're an unspiritual person. Oh, I appeal to you, the Lord Jesus, He could have recounted daily the faults of these dear men. No book of records of death of the faults of these men. I want you to think of the Lord Jesus again, His pity for them, and think of His consideration in the light of their lack of insight. The lack of insight in these men in relation to the mission, the reason, the purpose of His coming. Here are men traveling with the Lord Jesus, and they hear Him pray, and they hear Him preach, and they see Him heal, and they're looking into His eyes, and they're listening to every word that proceedeth forth from out of His mouth. Yet, they're blind to the real purpose of why He has come. My dear one, do you know that you could be in a Sunday fellowship for years and years and years and years, and really miss divine purpose? Know why you're born again? Know why you've been reaching there? Oh, what a pity it is to miss the divine purpose. Oh, please grasp what a pity it is to live through life and not enjoy Christ, and not engage your heart with Christ, and not be employed for Christ. What a pity you missed the mark. Did someone else come to it once I get in touch there? And my pension and the wealthy estate? And then, and never. You young captain will meet him. Don't be like these men. They were listening to his very words. Oh, the scripture dear hurt, they missed the mark. Why? There was a filling in their eyes. There was a dullness in their ears. There was a lack of something in their heart. They wanted it to turn out their way, for their benefit, for their promotion. You see, they were talking about crowns and robes and seats on the left hand and on the right. He was talking about suffering and shame and woe and death. They were talking about reigning and place. Oh, how far out could you be? How far out are you? Think of His pity with you. Think of His kindness with you. Oh, my friend, these men live with Him, and yet they miss the purpose for why He has come. You know, they actually miss the day because they thought that they were to be a very, very great thing to them at that time. Oh, I appeal to you. Remember the Lord Jesus had to say unto them, what was that He disputed, by the way? It wasn't who should be the smallest, or the humblest, or the most menial, but they were disposed. how confused you'd be. Oh, my dear friend, they're seeing their master walking feet. They're seeing their master so humble and poor. They're seeing their master with one foot and not a penny. And yet they're talking about who should be the greatest. But it's if they haven't learned the lesson, when you come into the Corinthian epistle, you find that they're the same. Paul says, you're reigning as king. He says, you're up on the balcony and rain down in the arena. He says, would to God he did rain, and me with you. Would to God the time for reigning and glory has come. I say, that's not the time. This is not the place. Oh, how understanding he was, even in the face of the desire to be very, very great. There was something else that must have caused the Lord great concern. Not only the lack of insight into the reasons of why he comes, but his heart must have been broken with him when he saw the lack of concern for the souls of men. Oh, think of this. You know, this God is broken to the world. I'm not interested in saying that we're not interested in the gospel. No, we want that. Looking up into it. I want to tell you I have been first person to grave doubts about every soul that has no interest in the gospel. Or interest in truth. You remember that incident at Samaria? Called down fire out of heaven and consumed the Samaritans. Oh, could ever it be true that the two men that did it was James and John? Could ever John be hard? Could ever John be unthoughtful? Many years will roll on in the occasion. At the time of the Lord Jesus, they stood a lack of concern. Remain true. They thought of damning men. They thought of destroying men. He has to tell them that he has not come to take men's lives, but to give life. I think one of the saddest things in the Lord's life must have been the time when the mother brought the little kid. Oh, I love that. I love that. That's God. I love the little kid. I've often thought about the Lord Jesus. He must have been an extreme compassion. You know, generally children know who to go to. Generally children know who to go to. The blessed Lord must have been approachable. He must have been accessible.
This is the end of side one. Please do not rewind. Turn cassette over at this point, and then resume message on side two.
And isn't it lovely he had time and made himself available? There are some people and they're so big, and they're so busy, you can never even notice a little child. They can never even notice a nothing mother. It seems to be beneath them to get down to these lovely types of life.
Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom.
The Lord Jesus pity for them. His compassion for them. Oh, how he bore with them. Their heartlessness. The hardness of their heart, their lack of real concern for the souls and well-being of the people.
Oh, how he pitied them. Is that? He didn't lack concern, thank God. There wouldn't be a widow meet too many tears that he wouldn't cry.
There wouldn't be a soul that longed for him that he wouldn't draw nigh. There wasn't a door that he couldn't knock at. There wasn't a pool that he didn't visit. There wasn't a weary well that he wouldn't sit upon And there wasn't a blind beggar that he would pass. And then to another point. After years of trying us, and trying all the more, a blind beggar, rags and tatters, and think of the callousness of the crowd. Oh, don't be taken up to the crowd. Oh, just peace, man. And then when Jesus saw, come, he calleth ye. The populace, the crowd, are like the flocks in the old country that be forth for thee. Oh, the crowd, the crowd. Oh, how he bore in concern and compassion for their lack of flocks. I thought too that this is beautifully illustrated in the Lord Jesus. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flesh shall he not cleanse. Discovering the idea about the bruised reed, I thought my heart would take it from. The bruised reed, the man going into the river to cut the reed, to make the musical instrument. Here at his gathering, he gathered one and I too much force, he seizes it, and he really turns, does it again, but he takes it home, and he gets the oil in his hand, and he begins to manipulate the reed, and manipulate, and he lifts it up to his mouth, and then he begins to blow through the reed, and manipulate. Oh, I'm sure there were thousands of other reeds he could have went and got again. But a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not cleanse. What does this really mean? Well, if he doesn't follow the God, he doesn't do the right thing, and doesn't say it the way we say it, he must be cast out. Bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not cleanse. Not snuff it out quickly. There might be anything in that rash here. Oh, how he was tender and thoughtful. For the disciples would have cast out the bruised reed, and they would have snuffed out the smoking flax. As he moved throughout his life, he must have been broken hearted with him. And he saw the evidence of the lack of faith in the land. Now I don't know you people. I don't know how you would turn out. Of these men I saw 5,000 people. 5,000 people dead in a garden. Dead from 5 barley loaves and 2 small loaves. 12 baskets left over. And they were all filled and satisfied. These men had saw 5,000 dead. But there comes on hard upon it. The feeding of the 4,000. You're still wondering, what are we going to do? How is it going to work out? My dear beloved ones, listen. 15 leopards, cleansed and deaf to hear, and blind to see and dead to hear. And yet, they're doubting, and doubting, and doubting.
There's someone, that's a long time ago. We're a little bit more advanced. Well, I don't think you could convince me, not all of you, that we're advanced. I want to speak to you from my heart. I found God to be good, and I found God to be gracious, and I found God to be all that He says He is in His Word and more. And yet I know there's a strong possibility I might rise in the morning still doubting Him again. Has that been your experience? Oh, He has been good and kind and wonderful. And yet, what is it we sing? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Have you ever thought of the patience of the Lord with your doubts and your fears? Have you ever thought the times He has borne with you? Well, He has to bear with them in pity and compassion. You know, there are some times we say we have faith, but not long after there's a fall. Oh, who was ever as brave as Peter to put his foot over the boat
By the way, I don't think he could have done that. That is left alone for Christ to walk upon the water. Peter is always wanting to be doing things that others won't do. He does like the spectacular, and he does like the exciting, and he likes to show himself to be just different from the others. Well, I know that there is individuality and personality, but this presenting oneself, and this projecting of oneself is not of God at all. And this teaching of oneself upon others, these things must be most obnoxious to the Lord. Ah, Peter, Lord, bid me! And there he is, walking upon the waters. Never man ever did that before, walking on the waters. Of that kind of exciting, superficial faith is soon come upon as a fall, and he that walked in the water is crying, Lord, I perish. You know, little faith always thinks things are worse than they are. He wasn't going to perish at all, but he thought he was going to perish. Down into the salty brine he was going to fall. Well, the great strong arm of Christ rescued him. Remember when you're thinking of those most wonderful exploits that no one else has ever done, and you want your name to be great and spoken about hereafter and get your name in the magazine and all these kind of a things. Remember, it was only minutes when he walked on the water till he was sinking in the deep. I want you to understand that. And I do want you to notice that in all Peter's writings in his two epistles, he mentions the glory and the Mount of Transfiguration, but he never once ever hints to the matter that he walked upon the veil. Ah, those things that we're ashamed of, we would do well to keep quiet about them. So the Lord Jesus had patience with him in this respect as well. I thought that the Lord Jesus was most embarrassed with them. That time after he had been up the mountain, and he came down, and there they had a little lad, a lunatic boy, and they could do nothing with the boy. Men that had been given power over disease, men that had been given power over demons, men that had been given power over all these things. And when the Lord comes to the foot of the mountain, here they are, and listen to the language of the Father, I brought my son to thy disciples. But they could do nothing. Oh, my brethren, have you ever thought of the embarrassment this caused the Lord Jesus? Does it not call out his pity? Has he not been merciful? Those meetings wherein we could not bring the children to the bath. Those meetings that we could not see that old doddering man saved. It says in the gospel, because of their lack of faith, he could do no mighty work there but a few sick of the faith. To some when the meetings were good, but there was just one or two, you know what I mean, little children sort of a thing, as if that's nothing. But generally there's nothing done because of a lack of faith. My dear brethren, how pitiful he was with these men. And not only so, you would think it would be better to someone of a different once he is dead and raised. But when we come to the end of the Lord's life, they're none the better. There's Thomas. And Thomas will not believe. You know that Thomas is a twin, don't you? That's what his name means, Didymus, a twin. There's someone who's his twin. You'll be his twin, I suppose. There'll be as much faithlessness in you as ever was in Thomas. You're the twin. You've doubted. You've lacked faith. You've lacked trust. Oh, all those things have been said about Thomas. They're possibly all true. Do you think you would say them about yourself? That is one of the things that makes Jonah big in my heart. There's someone I never heard anyone saying good about Jonah yet, but I want to be a different type of person. Do you think you would write all yon about yourself? Do you think you would write that report to the magazine? That you ran away? That you paid the fare? That you slept when ungodly were praying? Do you think you would?
Something very frank about Jonah that I have never just seen in many of my brethren. My dear one, I want to say this to you. The Lord Jesus suffered these indignities from his own. This isn't the world yet. Oh, who were to deal with the world? Well, we're not dealing with the world. We're dealing with his own. How pitiful, how merciful, and how compassionate he was with them. Let us stress the point. There in that other room he said to Thomas, stretch forth thy finger, stretch forth thy hand, prepare to go through the agony again, that he might restore even that doubtful, trustless soul. How compassionate the Lord Jesus Christ really was. Then I thought how pitiful he was, as he noticed the lack of concern that they had for each other. The lack of concern that they had for each other. Oh, he does say, what was it that he disputed, by the way? They're all disputing amongst each other. Who should be the greater? He has come to tell them that they should be preferring one another. That they should be serving one another. That they should think more highly of others. What did they grasp? Where were they? What had they learned? But what a villain! We are still troubled with people that want to be at the top. We are still bogged down with people that want place, that want to be preachers, that want to be big, that want to be seen, that want to be heard. How the heart of the Lord Jesus must bleed when again and again and again in every successive generation the features that come out in them is repeated once again in ourselves. You see those 12 disciples? They were only a picture of the broad spectrum of all that Christians would be. Zealous Peter, doubting Thomas, careless Nathaniel, on right down through them all. It's just a broad picture of all the characteristics that would be seen in his people. Oh, how he bore with them. And oh, how he bore that is with us. The sadness of it grew because it was just on the eve, just on the week rather, of the time when he must face his enemies and Gabbatha and Golgotha. Just on those closing days of his life, they're thinking about place and position. And all the time he's in an agony, when all the time he is in sorrow and in deep grief, they are discussing things that are contrary to his whole mind. I was thinking too of how the Lord must have been touched by them. John chapter 13, it says that Jesus took a towel and girded himself, and he washed the disciples' feet. Wouldn't have been lovely going up the Villa Rosa? In his mind he had said, well, there's one thing about Peter. He washed my feet. Let Thomas have his doubts of not. Thomas washed my feet. Or the Lord Jesus Christ has not even received him. Had any one of them washed his feet. Or he had a memory. One that came into a house uninvited and unwanted, came in behind him, and it says he came to his own. He unlocked the locks of her hair, he wiped his feet with her hair. Ah, but Peter never did it. John never did it. And none of them did it, but he did it no more. I'm looking over human life and I have been a student of human life all this time. I know in your heart you will tell me what's on
Maybe the preacher, maybe your favorite, you know, the one that you're going for is happening. You know what I mean?
Oh, you would wash John's feet.
Lovely man, John. Gentle, tender, soft. How much further would you go?
Oh, Nathaniel, well, he's guileless.
He'd never say a hard thing about you.
No. I would get that written.
What?
And what about Judah?
Blessed Lord, return and what for?
And drive them. And if you could slave Owens, and if he took a slave's place, there is no place that you and I can find us ourselves. There is no task in Christian life that you and I should find a pardon.
Because he took a slave,
and he washed for the sanctuary.
You know, my brethren, there are so many people that need repair. There are so many people that need a help and a lift. I believe that all the elders should know all them in the assembly that need a help. Have you ever refreshed anyone?
Have you? Could I quote the epistle to Philemon?
And this is what Paul says. Paul was glad that Philemon had refreshed him.
One thing refreshing the preacher, you know.
I believe you haven't grown.
You're doing it just for Christ's sake and because they are Christ. See the saints. See the saints not as numbers or age. See the saints are Christ.
Listen to the language of Philemon. He says, the inwards of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother.
Oh, yes, refreshed Paul. But he says the saints have been refreshed. By thee, brother.
Ah, thank God for every man that has refreshed the weary feet of the people of God,
given them a lift to our heavenly Zion,
and given them encouragement along the way. I thought in the refreshment and the feet washing, there was a rebuke as well. A rebuke in such a lovely way. You know, the Lord Jesus never used the platform as a tower of cattle or anything like that.
The Lord Jesus never got his sermon in the audiences.
The Lord Jesus was so gentle, kind, and wise, and gentle. The moment he bowed down to watch it, what a rebuke to every one of them. There is something else I must say. Something that must have broke his heart more than anything else was the conscious pride of the hearts of these men.
Particularly in Peter.
Peter actually told the Lord that he knew better than the Lord. Oh, says someone, I would never do that. Ah, there's 200 in here that are doing that.
I can see a few here that question the wisdom of God and His work. Oh, we are not far removed, we are blunted. The Lord says, I will go to the cross.
Peter says, never, never, never.
Peter thought he knew better than the Lord. Where are all the people tonight who have run contrary to the word of God? What are they saying? They're saying they know better than God. Those people that go outside the word and will of God. Those people that run in the face of revealed scripture. Those people are saying they know better than God. What audacity. What effrontery to God.
For your happiness, the best thing is just to bow to the revealed mind and will of God. Peter says, I know better.
What I'm coming to is this,
the merciful answer of the Lord to Jesus Peter.
He says,
Simon, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.
You may not understand. I do pray you do.
He's really saying to Peter, Peter, you're just like a cock crow. Outside on the wall, you're crowing and crowing and crowing. Peter, the cockerel has got more jaw than judgment. The cockerel has a lot of noise, but not a lot of sense. The cockerel is heard, but hasn't got a lot of wisdom.
And before it, the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me. I've often wondered in my musing, Peter speaks in his epistle about Bithynia, Cappadocia, and all those places, and even Babylon at the end of his epistle. I often wondered when Peter woke up in Cappadocia every morning, he heard that. Mind you, without being humorous, have all the cock crows in the world, and all the crows in the world, and here, I tell you, to become mine. I tell you that, for the cock crows back, thou shalt deny me. Oh, how the Lord must have been grieved at the vaunted right of Peter. We're not going to take all the time. I had wondered for the reason of all this, and I think it was this. The Lord was about to die, resurrection would come, ascension, and soon these men would take their place in the world as representatives of the Lord Jesus. And they would come in amongst the Christians, and they'd be sitting in the sitting room, and they'd be at the Bible reading, and they'd be among the saints. And here Peter would come against a sort of man, quite like himself. Would they be explosive? Would it be a head-on crash? You know what like it is, don't you? When people of the same characteristic meet. The Lord Jesus intended Peter to remember his patience with him, his pity with him, his gracious ways with him. When John had that series of meetings, no one would come out, and no one would get saved, and no one would bow. What kind of attitude would he have? It's time we were up and gone and white are we? You would learn your patience. For at a later date, the Samaritan's son to the Lord.
And what about Thomas?
Well, we know nothing very much about any of the other apostles. Some say he went to India. We cannot go on things that are speculative. But I'm sure of this when Thomas went about, who would meet lots of people like himself, with a lot of doubts, a lot of fears, and a lot of misgivings. And he would never forget the time he saw an open hand, and he saw a wounded side, and he remembered the Lord that was patient and angry and pitiful and thoughtful with him. As a father, pity of his children, so the Lord thy God, pity of